I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're continuing in our series of studies in the book of 2 Kings, and second sermon now in 2 Kings chapter 5. You recall last time we saw the healing of the Syrian army commander, a man named Naaman, who had everything in life going for him except for one thing. He had leprosy. And we saw last time how the Lord healed him of that leprosy. Well, as we come into this second half of the chapter, we still look at Naaman and what the Lord did in his life, which, as we see, is not just on the outside, not just outwardly, but an inward work of God. And by contrast, looking at Elisha's servant, Gehazi. So please give your attention now to the reading of the Word of God, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15. Then he, that is Naaman, returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he, that's Elisha, said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" He said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept 2 talents. And he urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing and laid them on 2 of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house, and he sent them in away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, 'Where have you been, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant went nowhere.' But he said to him, 'Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever.' So he went out from his presence, a leper, like snow." Let's pray. Father, we come to your word hungry. Feed us on the word of God. Lord, we come hungry for you. Meet with us in the study of the scriptures. Father, we pray that in your grace you would use the word of God together with your spirit to help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Father, encourage us, correct us, teach us, build us up, strengthen us. Lord, use your word now to work in our hearts and in our lives, and conform us to the likeness of Christ. Father, we pray that you would be glorified in the preaching of your word. Lord, we worship you in the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, apart from the healing of Naaman from his leprosy, the next most amazing thing in the first part of the chapter is the attitude of the slave girl in his household, the servant of his wife. We think about that servant girl. She had been ripped away from her family, from her homeland. We don't know what became of her parents. Were they enslaved somewhere else? Were they killed in this raid? We don't know much about this girl, but we do know her attitude toward Naaman. I was talking to someone last week after the service, after preaching on the first half of this chapter with Naaman's healing, and the person said, if I were the slave girl, I would be tempted to look at Naaman and to look at his leprosy and say, it serves you right. You're getting exactly what you deserve for what you did to me. And I have to admit, that probably would be my reaction as well. And yet, stunningly, this slave girl seems to feel genuine compassion for Naaman. You remember her plaintive statement back in verse 3, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. I mean, she genuinely wanted him healed. He would cure him of his leprosy. What accounts for that? That she wanted good for her captor, not evil. Well, I think we see something in that that we discover here in this passage before us today. In what happens with Naaman. She felt compassion. She wanted his healing. She pointed him to where he could find help, as indeed he did. And though Naaman offered much grumbling and complaining and posturing and resistance along the way, the Lord healed him of his leprosy. But now we get, as the late Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. It gets even more interesting. In fact, the scriptures devote little ink to Naaman's actual physical healing. It just states the fact in the verse before our passage, he was clean. His flesh was like that of a little child in verse 14. Much more ink is devoted to Naaman's response to the healing, as well as Elisha's servant Gehazi's response to the healing. And in these two responses, there is a deep contrast. And as we look at these two responses, I think we need to evaluate, how is God's grace at work? What is going on here? And where do I fit in this picture? First of all, the response of Naaman. We see that in verses 15 through 19. Naaman's response to his own healing. He and his entourage make their way back from the Jordan River back to Samaria, where he stands before Elisha. And immediately we see that this is not the same Naaman who just a few verses earlier stormed off and in an offended huff because of Elisha's manner with him and the prescription for his healing. He's a markedly changed man in several ways. First of all, we see in this passage his humility before Elisha. That's a change. From this, obviously, the sense of grandeur and entitlement earlier, now his humility before Elisha. In fact, no less than five times in verses 15 through 18, he refers to himself before Elisha as your servant. Your servant. Over and over. Quite different from his arrogant, entitled tirade we saw in verses 11 and 12. What do we see from that? Well, grace humbles us. The work of God humbles us. And that humility is seen in the demeanor that we display. It's seen in the words that we choose and in the words that we use. Naaman had a new humility to him. Totally different in how he spoke to and about Elisha. So first, his humility. Second response of Naaman, his confession of truth. See that in verse 15. Notice he says, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. very similar to the creedal statement of Judaism from Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, taken from the first word in Hebrew. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God is one, and there is one God. That was the foundational truth in the Old Testament, that there is one living and true God. And now Naaman, this Syrian, until recently pagan, was now confessing the one true and living God as the true God. Elisha would be thrilled if he could get some of his fellow Israelites to say the same thing, gone after Baal, worshiping Baal as they were. And yet here was this Aramean, this Syrian, this former pagan, confessing the Lord as the one true and living God. That's magnificent. Jesus picked up on Naaman, by the way, when he was preaching in Luke 4 to his home synagogue. And he says in Luke 4:27, there were many lepers in Israel, at the time of the prophet Elisha. None of them was cleansed, only Naaman, the Syrian. And remember how the congregation reacted. They wanted to take Jesus and toss him off a cliff. They were offended because the point was that Naaman's confession of faith was an implicit rebuke to unbelieving Israelites in his own time and in Jesus' time and in our time, to us who have grown up under the Word of God, under the preaching of the gospel, perhaps from infancy, and with some, sadly, maybe rejected, or others who just take it for granted, who treat it in a lackadaisical way, display something of an indifference. Naaman is a rebuke to anyone who is exposed to the Word of God and treats it lightly or rejects it altogether. So his confession of truth is part of his response. Third, and a part of his response is now the object of his worship. The object of his worship. Notice what Naaman says. We're skipping down a few verses here after the negotiations to verse 17. We'll come back to that earlier, those earlier verses in a minute. But verse 17, Naaman says, "Please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. From now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord." He will now worship no god but the Lord. He wants to take back 2 mule loads. I don't know how much dirt mules can haul. I suppose it's a pretty good amount. And he wanted to haul this dirt back home. Notice, this is the man who just recently spoke of the Jordan River with dismissive contempt. And now he wants to take back Israelite dirt as sacred. So changed is his perspective on things. Now, to be sure, the soil wasn't necessary to worship the true God. He could be worshiped anywhere, a point Jesus made very strongly in John 4 when he spoke to the woman at the well. You know, neither here, Jerusalem, nor Mount Gerizim, the Lord can be worshiped anywhere. But we get this attachment. Naaman prized this soil, much as we might prize an object that connects us with a person that we love, or to maybe a place we knew, or maybe an event that happened, some tangible object that connected us with that place. So we understand why he wanted to take home some of this soil, and so he did. It's one of the reasons that, for the same reason, Jesus gave us the cup. Gave us the bread in communion, tangible connection, tangible reminder to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that he now desires to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. Doesn't have to have the dirt, but that's just part of his devotion. Also, a new sensitivity of conscience. We see that in verse 18. Not only does he now want to worship the Lord, but maybe even as he said that, a thought occurred to him, and maybe with horror, as he thought back, wait, on his responsibilities back home. And so he says to Elisha, "In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master, the king, goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm," whether literally being supported or accompanied, literally leaning on his arm, or whether that was figurative, he was his servant, his assistant, his right-hand man right there with him, but perhaps literally leaning on my, when I bow myself down, perhaps with him in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself down, he says twice, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. You see, suddenly Naaman was conscience stricken that might be a compromise, that might be taken as idolatry. And he's very sensitive to that. He's just said, I want to worship the Lord. He's the true God, but I have to do this. Now, some Christians might say, well, come on, Naaman, where's the commitment? You know, if you have to do that, you should quit your job. You should take a stand. Well, we might want to give the guy a break. Until 20 minutes ago, he was a Syrian pagan. He didn't know the Lord. He was a new believer. Plus, he already has made strides far beyond many in Israel that Elisha knows and proclaims the word of God to. So, no, plus, we see Elisha's reaction. Elisha just says to him, go in peace. It's okay. Because Elisha knows his heart, and his heart is now for the Lord. And you sort of end up in the 1 Corinthians 8 situation where Paul says, we know an idol is nothing. You know, now not everybody knows that or feels that the same way. Paul talks about being careful about the consciences of others. But in this case, Elisha knows Rimmon is nothing, and that Naaman loves the Lord, and it's just an outward act, part of his responsibility. He says to him, pronounces a benediction, go in peace. And then the last thing I would point out in Naaman's response is the gratitude of his heart, his thankfulness. You see this in verse 15 and 16. He says, accept now a present from your servant. But Elisha says, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him, and Elisha continued to refuse. So that's when he said, well, if I could just take some dirt back, that would be great. He offers this as a gift, and not so much payment. How can I pay you? But he says he wants to offer it as a present. He's brought this with him, the money, the clothing, and wants to give it to Elisha now out of gratitude, as a gift and thanksgiving. And yet Elisha strongly refuses to take it. So strongly, he swears an oath on the name of the Lord. As the Lord lives, I will not accept this gift. Why the refusal? Why didn't Elisha just say, well, you know, okay, I mean, it's great the Lord healed you. Sure, I'll take it. We can put it to use. Why does he not accept Naaman's gift? Well, Elisha knew Naaman's background. He knew how the pagan system worked. It's you do this, God does that. The gods do that. And Elisha was making a very important point with Naaman here. And the point was this, that the Lord God is not like the pagan gods. He didn't want Naaman to misunderstand the grace of God in his healing, the healing or the grace of God in who he is, that his healing was by the grace of God, and God's grace does not require or need payment. God is not, I'll do this for you, you do this for me. Unlike the pagan gods, the Lord gives freely out of his grace. And Elisha didn't want to muddy that point by accepting a gift that Naaman might misunderstand. So you owe nothing, you can give nothing. This healing is given, the outward healing, inward healing, as a gift of God's grace. Well, the fact is, grace changes us, and Naaman experienced that grace, and we see these changes in him that are very evident. Some of you may know of Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher in the 20th century. If you don't, you should. He's best known for his 30-year ministry at Westminster Chapel in London. But Lloyd-Jones actually was from Wales. He was a Welshman. And he began his ministry after medical training, actually. The Lord called him to ministry. And he began in Port Talbot, a town in South Wales, at Bethlehem Church there. And he went, he started preaching the gospel. People started being converted, coming to Christ. Lives were being changed. One young boy ate better as a result. In fact, this boy reported to his teacher the dinner his family enjoyed one noon. Gravy, potatoes, meat, cabbage, even rice pudding. But the boy explained, "My father has been converted." What he meant was his father, who formerly took his paycheck and spent it on drunkenness on Friday night while the family did without, now, as a converted follower of Christ, brought his paycheck home so that the family could eat. My father has been converted. Grace changes. Naaman was a changed man, cleansed of his leprosy on the outside, cleansed of his sin on the inside, a believer, old covenant believer, and the fruit, the evidence was there. Genuine conversion to Christ changes us. God's grace changes us. That's the first response. And as great as his outward healing is, last time that we saw, how great to see this new heart that he now has and a worshiper of the one true God. But that's the only response, not the only response that we find in this passage. There is a second response to Naaman's healing, and we see that in Elisha's servant, Gehazi, in verses 19 through the end of the chapter. In 19, Naaman and his company depart north for Syria. And now it's Gehazi's turn to be offended at Elisha. Remember, Gehazi was, or Naaman was initially offended at Elisha not coming out to him and all of that that we saw last time. Well, now it's Gehazi's turn. He's a little bit bothered by Elisha here. We see this in verse 20. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian and not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." We actually see two responses here in these words that play out in the verses that follow. First, Gehazi responds with resentment toward the grace that was shown to Naaman. He's resentful toward Naaman. Notice the language. "My master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, by not accepting the gift." See, in Gehazi's mind, Elisha was too easy on him. Elisha let him off lightly. It's almost as if Naaman had gotten away with something, that he did, that Elisha didn't accept his gift of or payment. As if Naaman's healing wasn't grace, a gift of God freely given, but something that required payment. Notice the language again. "This Naaman, the Syrian." That's the verbal equivalent of holding a bug at arm's length. "This Naaman, the Syrian." Jesus got that when he was ministering from his detractors in the Gospels. "This Jesus, we don't even know where he comes from." It's a way of distancing, even showing disdain. Gehazi seems to consider Naaman unworthy of this healing, or at least without paying something in return. And Gehazi doesn't seem to accept him as a believer in the covenant Lord of Israel. He seems to resent grace being shown to unworthy, undeserving sinners. But dear friends, that's precisely what makes grace grace. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We're not worthy of it. Jesus told a whole parable to illustrate this in Matthew 20, the parable of the vineyard laborers. You know, the man who goes out 6 a.m, he hires workers to come labor in his vineyard. He agrees with them. He will pay them a denarius for the day's work, which was the standard going rate. Well, then Jesus says he goes out at 9, at noon, at 3, and then again at 5 in the afternoon and hires more laborers. And 6 o'clock comes, quitting time, and the men line up to be paid, starting with the last hired. And so the last hired, they've worked an hour, and they come up for their pay, and they are given a denarius. Pay for a whole day's work. Well, the guys who've worked all day are at the back of the line, and as they're making their way up, they're seeing these guys get a denarius for very little work or part of a day's work. And so finally they get up and they're given a denarius. And they are offended. They are bothered. They begin to complain. "These last worked only 1 hour and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." Do you get the language there? "You have made them equal to us who have worked hard, who've been at it a long time." The landowner replies in Jesus' parable, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" Now we feel the force of their complaint. It's unfair that those who worked an hour should be paid the same as those who worked all day, 12 hours, and bore the heat of the day. It's not fair. That's exactly Jesus' point. It is not fair. Grace is not fair. Grace does not operate in terms of justice, what's fair, as we might put it, but grace is grace. Grace is unmerited. Grace is the generosity of God, a generosity that has been won for us through the life, death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Gehazi begrudged Elisha's and the Lord's generosity to this Naaman, the Syrian. Just can't be let off that easily, according to Gehazi. You know, we're sometimes tempted that attitude, especially if you've been a Christian a long time, served the Lord for a long time, your whole life. You know, you've believed in childhood and served the Lord for decades or your whole life. A wicked, blasphemous sinner believes in Jesus on his deathbed and dies an hour later. He too is in heaven, the same heaven you will be in. Now, yes, the Bible teaches there are degrees of reward in heaven, just as there are degrees of punishment in hell. But the fact is, we're all there because of what Jesus did. Whether we put in the 12 hours or whether we put in the 1 hour, it's the generosity of God that saves us. To resent God's grace to a sinner is to betray a certain self-righteousness. I deserve it. They don't. Which itself betrays a lack of understanding of God's grace and how grace works. If Gehazi's heart had been right, he would have been delighted to see the change in this Naaman, the Syrian. And why shouldn't Gehazi feel a little self-righteous after all? He was, as described here, the servant of the man of God. Which brings us then to his second response. And that is not just the resentment of Gehazi toward the grace of God, but the greed of Gehazi toward the riches of Naaman. See that in verses 20 through 24. As Gehazi saw it, Elisha missed an opportunity here to fatten their checking account. Where Elisha saw a changed man, no doubt felt joy, Gehazi saw a wealthy man and he felt greed. He saw dollar signs or shekel signs or whatever they were using. And he was greedy. Verse 20, "As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." Notice the parallel. As the Lord lives. That's what Elisha said. As the Lord lives, I will not accept anything from you. Gehazi, as the Lord lives, I'm going to go get my fair share from this Syrian. Swore an oath on the name of the Lord, confirming his own greed. I think that would count as blasphemy, would it not? He pursues Naaman. Naaman stops. He's concerned. He says, "Is everything okay?" Gehazi lies like a dog. "Everything's fine. Oh, by the way, my master sent me to say, we've just had two young men of the sons of the prophets who have come from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing." Well, Naaman, of course, still in the flush of his thanksgiving to God and his appreciation to Elisha, says, "Here, take two talents and two changes of clothing." Notice he doubles the money, but not the clothes. I told you last week the clothes are valuable. He doubles the money and also the two changes of clothing. "Here, please take them." And not only that, he lends his servants to carry this largesse back to Gehazi's house where he deposits it there. You see, people bilking others in the name of religion is nothing new. The modern televangelist may find his patron saint in Gehazi in taking advantage of Naaman and Naaman's generosity and goodwill in this way. The only difference, of course, is that Naaman actually was healed. But then the passage has a chilling conclusion. Gehazi goes back, he reports back to Elisha, who asks him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" It wasn't so much a question for information as it was a prompt for confession. "Your servant didn't go anywhere." You see, one lie generally begets more lies. And then Elisha said to him, "Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments?" You can be sure that your sin will find you out, especially if your employer is a prophet of the Lord. But even not, God sees. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Nothing is gotten away with before him. Why was it not a time to accept gifts? Was this a time, Gehazi, to accept gifts? And by the way, notice he mentions the money and the clothing, but he also goes on and lists other things. Why? Because greed is never satisfied. It might want silver and garments today, but it eventually wants olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, servants, on and on. Why was it not a time to accept gifts? Why was Elisha so adamant? Because Elisha wanted Naaman, as we said, to understand the Lord's blessings are from his grace. No payback required, no gift in return required. From his grace, not from works. Why such a harsh punishment on Gehazi as Elisha places the leprosy of Naaman now on Gehazi? Why such a harsh punishment? Was it because of Gehazi's contempt for Naaman and the grace shown to him? Was it because Gehazi proved to have a very greedy, money-worshipping heart? Well, those were part of the problems. But the biggest problem of all was this. Gehazi, in his contempt and greed, just undid everything Elisha had been so careful to do, teaching Naaman about the free grace of God. You see, there was negotiation. Naaman knew the game. You know, you offer a gift, they no, they decline. You offer it again, they decline. You offer it a gift and they take it. Elisha never took it. Until now, in Naaman's mind. You see, Naaman probably could only conclude that Elisha just played the game and waited longer than most everyone else. Perhaps that the Lord was like all of his Syrian gods. The God will do for you, but the God expects something in return. And that's why Gehazi was cursed with this leprosy. We see here a contrast. Naaman the pagan becomes a new man by God's grace. Gehazi the churchman, for all of his outward association with the things of God and the man of God, the great prophet of Israel, reveals a heart untouched by God's grace. See, last week we saw Naaman become what that little servant girl was, clean. This week we see Gehazi become what Naaman had been, a leper. What Naaman had become, a new man by God's grace, now showed on the outside. Apparently what Gehazi had always been, a sinful leper at heart, was now evident for all to see on the outside. You see, Naaman demonstrates that no one is beyond God's grace to save in Christ Jesus. Gehazi warns that mere outward association with the things of God or the people who have been touched by the grace of God does not mean that you have it yourself. God's grace in Christ saves us. God's grace in Christ changes us. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be cleansed of your sin. So a contrast. Are you Naaman? Are you Gehazi? Be encouraged. be warned. Let's pray. Lord, by your grace, may we be those like Gehazi who have experienced your grace, grace that cleanses, that washes, purges, grace that restores us to you, grace that makes us one of your children, part of your people, belonging to your church in truth. Father, we thank you for this amazing chapter of Scripture, for your grace to Naaman the outsider, and yet, Lord, a warning about Gehazi the insider, who, like Judas Iscariot, so exposed to Jesus himself, proved an unbeliever. Lord, we have been blessed with great privileges to hear your word, to be associated with the means of grace in your church. Lord, may they not prove unfruitful in our case, but by your grace, may we know the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom they point in truth, in this life and in the life to come. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.